Tonight, please turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. I ran into a mom today, a single mom, and she has two young teen kids. I believe a boy and a girl, 14, 15, right in that neighborhood, 13, somewhere in that ballpark. And she looked at me with this distraught look on her face, and she said, "I literally want to kill my daughter." I know what she meant. She said, can it get any worse in this age?" I said, "How old is your daughter?" She said, 13. I said, "Yes." 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 are worse. And she, you could literally see any life she had drain from her face and out of her body. And I saw her soul pour out on the floor. And, you know, she just broke down. But she was completely angered by this thing. She told her daughter, "Make sure you take the bus home. We have something to do right after school." She called to see if her daughter had made it home on the bus. The son answered the phone. "I'm here. I don't know where so-and-so is." She finds out. She checks her phone. She's somewhere in Waterloo or wherever she is and blah, blah, blah. And then tracked her down and was ready to just lambaste her. So I went into, I went somewhere else, and then I came back and saw her again, and the daughter had been called by someone who was in an emergency situation, and the daughter was acting out of compassion and went to see this person and just forgot to tell her mom. Now, what are you more upset about at that point? As a parent, you still want the phone call. You still want the follow-through, and you want to teach the follow-through, right? You want to say, "I'm glad you went and saw your friend, and that was really important." But it's also important that you don't create another problem by not telling me where you are. So, but this person still was angry. And it made me think of this passage in Numbers chapter 20. The children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. And I remember Miriam. Miriam was the sister, and she was very gossipy and had kind of a mouth on her, and now she's gone. So I won't say hallelujah, but, you know, anyway. Now there was, in verse 2, says, "Now there was no water for the congregation." Now, this is a very serious problem, by the way. You've got close to 2 million people, and there's no water source. Now, no water means no hand washing, no drinking, no cleaning, no nothing, right? There's a major issue. This is serious. And it says, and the people contended with who? There's this natural tendency for us to go after Moses, I mean, in our life, whatever the situation may be. He's the visible representation. And so rather than make their petition to God and find out why there's no water, they're going to go after Moses, and they're going to say to Moses, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Now they're back to, we'd be better off dead, you know. And there's other times where they reacted and they said, we would have been better off in Egypt, right? We wish we would have died in Egypt. Now they're out in the wilderness. We wish we would have died in Egypt. They said this, at least we had leeks and onions and cucumbers and the luxuries of Egypt. Now, mind you, they were slaves in Egypt. They preferred a little comfort as a slave than the challenge of the journey to freedom. And I think for you and I, often when we are coming out of bondage of some type, or when we were coming out of a past life, we would have preferred, you know, there was no conflict, at least we would think, when I was just going to bars and carousing or whatever you want to say. And now I have trouble in my journey. And I wish I could just go back, you know. I remember there were times when I first became a believer and began to see some of the struggles of spirituality and experiencing, you know, spiritual warfare for the first time. And I would travel back to Massachusetts from Griffiths Air Force Base as an airman. And I would say to those around me, where are you headed this weekend? Well, I'm going, and I would say, home to Massachusetts. Home to Massachusetts. And I would get there, and I'd immediately cave in to what that life was and would think about that life and look for the old friends and drive by the old places and so on and so forth. And I remember there was a point right before I got married where someone asked me where I was going, and I caught myself. And they said, where are you going this weekend? And I said, well, wait a minute. This is home. And it struck me so hard, I wrote a song, and that was the Rome song. And I may have played it for you before, but it was about the memory of being home, where home was, but now where home is where God had called me. And that's important, that we understand that in our journey, we are where we belong. You are, right now, where you belong. And the look back only creates an insatiable discontentment, an unsatisfiable desire that can't be met because it was a different time. You've heard it said very simply, you can never go back. Amen? Amen. It's true. You can't go back. And many of you are thinking, well, gosh, why would I? I hated it back there, you know. Now, for some of us, I had an enjoyable childhood. I did. I had a great family. I had baseball. I had brothers that we had a lot of fun together. I really did. I had a tremendous neighborhood. We played baseball constantly. I had a ball growing up. I had a good school. I did fairly well for a knucklehead in high school. And I liked my area. I liked living there. What I didn't like is being told what to do. And that was the problem. And then when I decided that I was tired of my mother hounding me and telling me what to do all the time, I made the brilliant decision to join the military to get away from people telling me what to do. Great foresight there, wouldn't you say? Yeah. So, but here now, these people want to go back, and they want to go back to, they would prefer slavery with luxuries. Think of it. I just want to drive this thought home. They preferred the conveniences, even though it cost them their freedom, to the journey and challenges of faith in a new place. And you'll always have challenges in the journey of faith in new places. They'll always be there. And they'll be painful and disappointing sometimes, but there is no substitute for the transforming work of God in your life on the journey of faith. When someone tries to go back, they're literally fighting against the transforming progress of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants to transform us into the image of Christ. When we look back and we say, oh, the good old days, when we go back and we put wood on the fire of discontentment by looking back as Israel did, what happens is we stop that forward progress that's being made in Christ. How many understand this? And that's a bad place to be, because now we become one of those that Peter said, whom he may devour. We become targets of the devil's devouring strategy, where he will distract. He'll detach you from the body of Christ. He'll attack you. He'll attack your conscience. He'll attack your self-image. He'll attack all that because you are busy being discontent. And discontentment is the enemy of forward progress. Because in the unknown lies the treasure. In that dark place ahead lies riches. And if I'm willing to trust God moving forward and let go of what I think was good behind me, that's when I discover something brand new about God and something that I would never trade anything in the world for. So here's Moses. There's a real problem. There's no water. And the people start barking at Moses, saying, "Oh, wish we would have died before the Lord with the brethren. Why have you brought us, the assembly of the Lord, into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here?" I forgot the animals. "And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil?" Look at the cat. Look at how they're describing what's happening here. "Why have you," they're talking to Moses, "why have you brought us out of Egypt?" Now, did Moses part the Red Sea? What? God did. Call yourself. You call yourself. Dev almost had a little heart attack there. You know? Did Moses part the waters of the Jordan? No. God did all this. "Why have you," now they're going, "Moses, why did you bring it?" Well, they've completely forgotten. Did Moses feed them manna from heaven? No, of course not. "Why have you brought us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly, which was a good idea at that time, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take your rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together." Ready? What's it say? "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you will bring water for them out of the rock and give to drink to the congregation animals." Now, this rock was not like one of the ones out in the parking lot like this. You know, the scholars that you read say this rock had to be a massive, you know, something like this building, like a monstrous rock. You had to get water for 2 million people. It wasn't going to come out of, you know, like a little garden hose, right? So Moses is told by God, go and speak, to take your rod and go and speak. Now, the rod, how many remember the rod of Moses, right? You've heard me talk about this before. God gave Moses the staff of Moses, right? The first time you see the staff in action was when? Who remembers that story? Derek.
Turns it into a snake.
And it turns into a snake, and what does it do?
Eats all the other the Pharaoh's servants, turn their rods into snakes, but Moses' snake eats all their snakes.
Eats their snakes. Okay, right. Now, let me ask you a question, because this always freaks me out. How would you feel about that staff going forward? I don't know if I could sleep in the same room with the staff. I'd have to lock the staff in another room at night. I'd be scared to death of the staff. But the staff is something that Moses is now told to use, right? And what it is, it's a representation of the authority of his office. A shepherd's staff represents the authority of the shepherd. The shepherd uses it for a lot of different things. He uses it for batting away predators. He can use it to move the sheep along, right? Whatever the case, but that represents his authority. So God tells Moses that he has authority here, but he wants him to speak to the rock, right? So Moses takes the rod from before the Lord as he has commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to him, "Hear you now, rebels." Look at this. "Hear you now, rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Now, did God tell Moses to speak to Israel or to the rock? So now Moses is going to address Israel. This is a problem for a lot of us. Remember one of the points that we talked about Sunday? attack the problem, not the person. Moses is now not attacking the problem. What's he attacking? The people. This is all about reaction versus action. He is reacting in his heart towards God's people here. You say, well, geez, I kind of feel for Moses. I mean, I've been in leadership before, and I know what that's like when people start blaming you and accusing you, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. I know what that's like. You want to choke people. Well, yeah, guess what? You can't. God told Moses, you're going to speak to the rock. Now Moses goes out and addresses these people. He insults them. He calls them rebels. Shall we bring water out of this rock for you to drink the congregation? Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifts his hand, and what's he do? He strikes the rock twice with the rod. This is just a bad reaction. This is Moses losing his temper, quite frankly. He's lost his patience, he's losing his temper, and now he's using his authority badly. Kind of interesting, though. He hits the rock twice with the rod, and what happens? Water comes out. I heard somebody say, well, maybe that's what God meant when he said, speak to the rock. No, it doesn't. The rock represents Jesus Christ. God wanted Moses to show composure and poise and relate to this picture of Christ, not smack it with a stick. Do you understand this? But at the same time, God honors Moses, and water comes out of the rock. This is a fascinating story. Even though Moses mishandles himself, God honors him, and the water comes out. But then God says this to Moses. Look what this costs. Look at the consequences of this. Verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. See what the real root issue is? Moses didn't believe that God would deal with Israel. He didn't believe that God would correct them. Now, let me rewind a little bit. Not only has Israel seen God deliver them out of Egypt, hasn't Moses seen God deal with rebels? Do you remember the Korah rebellion? What happened in that Korah rebellion? Who remembers? Korah leads a rebellion against Moses, right? What happens? The earth opens up and swallows them right in front of Moses. Remember when that happened? Maybe you don't remember it because you weren't there. But it's in the Bible, right? So Moses has seen how God deals with rebels. And by the way, he saw the woman who attacked him in the beginning of the chapter. When she attacked Moses early on, she got leprosy. Do you remember that? Miriam got leprosy, and now God has dealt with Miriam. So the story starts with one of Moses' biggest thorns in the flesh being taken out. Now, I'm not suggesting God was mad at Miriam and took her home early. I'm just saying that it's interesting that this chapter begins with Miriam being taken out of the picture when she was one of the biggest thorns in his flesh. And yet he's still reacting. God has expected Moses to learn that I will deal with my people. You don't have to deal with my people. I will deal with the rebels. God has shown Moses that. So yeah, Israel has seen God move and they're responsible for that. But Moses was responsible too. He had seen God move and deal with rebels and he didn't trust God. So what God says to him, you didn't believe me. And because you didn't believe me, and hallow me before the eyes of the children of Israel. Now notice he said, hallow me. The rock was him. Do you understand this? You didn't show respect to me. You hit me. You didn't hallow me. You didn't show honor to me. You took a stick, your rod, which I gave you, and hit the rock twice with it. This is just a... And God says, well, you didn't hallow me. See, leaders, whether you're in business, in church, in your family, in your home, what God expects from leaders is from them to hallow God in front of those people. and to trust that he'll deal with those people. How many understand this? It doesn't matter what leadership role you're in. God expects you, when you have authority, God expects you to hallow him before those people. And if you don't, there are consequences. Not only are there consequences where people will begin to mistrust you, and I've seen that. I've seen good leaders over the many, many years. I've seen very good leaders who lose their cool, very good leaders who stop hallowing God and stop honoring God before people. Those people may work for them and stay with them, but they will not respect them. And they certainly won't have the level of respect that comes when you've seen someone go through something and maintain their composure. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I've blown it several times. And I, along with all of us, should desire to grow in this area. But to hallow God and not react towards your kids, you know, to blow up at your kids, and to then hold a grudge and be bitter. The people you work with, now I know business leaders, people who own businesses, people who run them, they have employees, and they get this attitude towards employees. It's subtle, but it's poison. And it not only poisons the relationship between the employer and the people, it also poisons the relationship of that person with his God. You hallow the Lord in your decisions. Hallow the Lord in your behavior. Hallow the Lord in your language. Hallow the Lord in your activities. Hallow the Lord in your practices. Hallow the Lord with your integrity. And people will see that. And that's when there's amazing things that happen. So here's, God then says to Moses, you didn't believe me and hallow me before the eyes of Israel. Therefore, you will not bring this assembly into the land I've given them. Look at that. Yeah, there was a vision and there was a promise, but you're not going to bring them there. Because you can't. You have, Moses, you have effectively, unfortunately, irrevocably disqualified yourself. Can you imagine Moses, 40 years, has to hear God say, you can't take them into the promised land? Now, we also know this. Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is a book Moses writes right on the border. Israel is about to go into the promised land without him. Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy and outlines everything God did for them in order to encourage them to go in and take that land. Moses repents, but he still doesn't get to go in with them. Someone said, well, what about Moses? I remember this, I heard this in a conversation. I think it was Pastor Morin. Somebody said, they raised the question, said, well, wasn't Moses promised to go in too? And Pastor Morin said, absolutely. Well, then God break his promise with Moses? No. You know when Moses went into the promised land? Transfiguration. Fascinating. God had his own time. Moses got there. Moses got there. So the rod was delegated authority. Moses used his authority to misrepresent the heart of God toward Israel in that moment. His reaction was unplanned. And that's why it was a reaction. There's a lot we could learn about this, isn't there? I think a lot we learn about ourselves when we look at this story this way. I want to read a couple of verses here. Romans 8:5-9. those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are living according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I love this verse in the context of this story. I love reading Romans 8:5 in the context of Moses badly reacting, because what it says is that Moses was living according to the flesh in that moment. When I say according to the flesh, we've talked about the flesh and the Spirit, and we know what that means. The flesh means with regards to the law and legalism, right? Moses took on the role of a lawgiver and a law enforcer. He went right into his flesh. And when we do that, friends, we go into the flesh. When we operate outside of God's grace towards people, we are in the flesh. Now, let me clarify this for a second. Let's say Joe DiMaggio works for my company, and we handle large sums of money, and I find out that Joe is dipping his fingers in the till. Now, it would never, ever happen, but I find out Joe is stealing money, and he's taking Yeti cups out of the storeroom, which are very expensive, the nice burgundy ones, and he's taking them out. Hey, wait a minute. And he's taking them. Now, there's two ways that I can handle him. I can find out what's going on in his life. Now, if I know Joe, and I know it's totally uncharacteristic of him to do that, I'm going to find out what's going on. I'm going to do it in a gracious manner, but he's not going to be handling any money anymore. Not for a long time, right? There's going to be consequences for Joe, but I'm going to handle Joe with as much grace as God will give me to handle him with. See? I do not want to get in the flesh with Joe. You understand? How many get that? We have to be that way with people. God expects that from us because that's how we hallow God. See, it's more about our respect for God than it even is about the way we handle people. Because I think if we have a fear of the Lord and a respect for Him, then when we go before people, we are going to realize this is not about me. He's the God here. He's the one. He's in charge. I represent Him. He's the one who's going to handle the situation. I better watch myself. That make sense? He's the one. And the way that I respect Him will be reflected in how I handle people. The way I respect and honor God in my home will be the way I handle my children. The way I respect and honor God in my home will be the way I handle my church. The way I handle God in my private life, the way I love Him and respect Him, is going to also remind me of something very important, that I, like Paul, am the chief sinner, and I deserve to go to hell. But because I believe in Christ, He's given me grace and shown me favor and has worked in my life. And the same way God has done that for me, He can do that for Joe and everybody else I'm dealing with. Hello? So, to be carnally minded is death. Look at verse 6. To be carnally minded, there's a serious consequence to the way we think. We can literally bring death. I think even in Proverbs it says that the tongue of the righteous brings life, is like a tree of life. You know, it's like life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's another verse in Proverbs. Life and death. Life and death. Not annoyed and, you know, things are happy and things are temporarily sad. No, life and what? Say it. Say it out loud. Death. I have brought death into situations with my tongue. I have destroyed relationships with my tongue. I think a lot of people could say the same thing. I have annihilated people with my tongue. It's bad. And I can say that because I know all you have too. You all have. I've witnessed some of you. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. But see, it's not just, the tongue doesn't act all on its own. It's got a root system to the heart. And to be carnally minded means that I have this attachment to legalism, a disregard for grace, and when I communicate that combination, it's a nasty, poisonous mix. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Look at this. No reconciling this. If I'm not spiritually minded, if I'm not minded, if I don't have the mind of grace from the God of mercy, there's no reconciling the way I'm thinking. No matter how hard I try, no matter how much I justify the way I'm thinking, there's no reconciling the mind of the flesh with God. You can try all you want. You can get five friends together, convince them you're right. A lot of them will not. Oh, I agree. Oh, poor, poor, pitiful you. They'll go along with you, but there's no reconciling your mind when it's filled with the wrong stuff with God. It doesn't, because God doesn't change his mind. The Bible says, I am the Lord God. I change not. God doesn't have mood swings like you do. Then this goes on and says, the carnal mind is at enmity with God, for it is subject to the law of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please God. Moses did not please God. Not at that moment. He really displeased God. And I can relate to him. Can't you? How many of you can really relate to Moses? I can relate to him, really. I'm there. But I want to learn from Moses' mistake. And the words that God said to him, you didn't hallow me before the people of Israel, should haunt us when we deal with each other. The interpersonal relationships we have here. Hallow the Lord. Hallow God. Honor him. Have a tremendous amount of respect for the fact that for every conversation between two people, there is a third witness. It is God. Two people are never alone. He is always a witness to all of our interactions. And there will be accountability for those interactions. Galatians 5. Verse 13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. With liberty is authority. Freedom and liberty means that I have the authority to make certain choices. That's what liberty is, right? The guy in jail has very limited choices. He has some choices. He can eat the food slid under the door or not, drink the water, whatever they feed you in prison, right? He can decide to talk to the guards and maybe even go out to exercise. But he has very limited choices. But if he has liberty and he's set free, many, many more choices become his. And he has the authority to decide many things, but not all things, right? So I have liberty, but I don't have liberty in all things. I'm still limited in my liberties. So Paul drives that home and says, you know, you have liberty, but don't use the liberty and don't use your authority as an occasion for the flesh. So somebody, I can only relate to myself here, you know, somebody runs an office and, you know, he's got, like when I had the waterproofing business, I had guys that worked there. We had 14 employees at one point. And I remember thinking to myself, yeah, I can decide what I'm going to do today. You know, I'm the boss. I'm the big cheese, you know. And so, you know, I started getting this attitude about that. And I remember thinking, this authority that I have is becoming an occasion for the flesh, you know? And The individual that I was with at the time, he also used his authority as an occasion for the flesh. And we were taking liberties in front of the people that we that worked for us that showed them that we weren't very serious at times. You know? And yes, I would say, frankly, we were being idiots. And, you know, when you're, you know, all of a sudden, I look back now, it's like 24 years, I'm running, 24 years old, I'm running this business of 14 employees, and everyone was older than me. I don't know how God, I don't know why God did that. I really, to this day, it's a, I have a question mark in my head. I wasn't ready for it at all. But I was using my liberty as an occasion for stumbling and as an occasion for the flesh. And that's what's being said here. And for the believer, you have certain choices you can make, but people are watching your choices, just like they watched Moses smack this rock. The result was the water came out. I don't think most Israel knew the difference. They didn't hear the conversation with God. Remember, Aaron and Moses went to the tabernacle. God spoke to them alone. All Israel saw was the leader hit the rock and the water came out. Wow, Moses, that's amazing. And God says, no, Moses, that's not amazing. That's not what I told you to do. You didn't hallow me. You didn't believe me. You have a heart issue, and you're not going into the promised land now. So this kind of says, but through love, serve one another. I would love to take that verse right out of there. Because there's times I don't want to serve people with love. There's times I want to serve people the way I want to serve them. And when I'm angry with people, something set me off, I'm reacting badly. And I'm in my flesh. And I don't want to serve with love. I'll serve. So here's Martha. Martha serving, right? Serving a little heart out. Serving her heart out. Probably doing a very good job as far as getting it done, right? But the whole time she's got her eye on Mary. Because Mary is using her liberty to worship. And Martha, who's not doing anything wrong, Jesus didn't rebuke Martha for serving. She rebuked Martha for worrying about what Mary was doing. Mind your business, right? John sees Peter at some point. He says, God, what about him? And Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. When we get busy thinking about what other people did to us, or what other people aren't doing to us, or what other people are doing to each other, or what other people are doing, period, we get into trouble. Because we're now not hallowing God. One of the best books I've read in the last 10 years, Menzel, who's the author of the book, When People Are Big and God Is Small? It was one of the Indiana books. It's got a yellow cover. Yeah. If we can get the name of that, it'd be great to tell everybody. This is a fantastic book. People become big, and you become occupied with what people are doing. Some men get occupied with what their wife is doing. Some women get occupied with their husband, and they become bigger than God. It's true. People can become bigger than God at times. You know, if I put this hand real close to my face and this hand out here, which hand is bigger? Neither one is bigger, but the one that's closest to my face looks bigger. Right? So when people are right there, God's way out there, that's an issue. Right? So here Paul goes on and he says, all the law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I think like these mentions of the law, what Paul is talking about in Galatians, these interpersonal relationships. Couldn't think of the word. Why not? Relations we have with people and the way we interact with one another matters very much to God because it indicates where we are at in our hearts. So you have a brother and he's annoying you, or a sister driving you crazy, and you start treating them with disrespect. You know, the home really is, I would phrase it like this. The home is the incubator where you get to experiment with interpersonal relationships that you can't really lose. But when you get outside the house, you begin to realize how fragile relationships outside your family are. Better learn now, when you're in your home, how to interact with other people and to do it in a way that honors God and to serve one another by love. You know, I love once in a while, one of the guys will do something like a couple nights ago, David just started cooking dinner. You know, it's like, those are the kind of things you like to see. They start serving each other and loving each other. And then you hear them talk afterwards like, wow. But, you know, they're serving each other. And, you know, everyone has a different language of love, I guess, and they show their affections differently. Verse 15 in Galatians 5 says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Look at that. The threat here is so real. Life and death in the power of the tongue. The ability to literally devour one another. I think that one of the saddest things in the world is when a relationship is handled so badly that it incapacitates the person in that relationship from being able to respond to God for a while. I was talking to somebody earlier today, and this person said, they were going to a church and they were living together. And the pastor said to the woman, and I know this pastor, but the pastor said to the woman, she said to him first, "I'm going to get him, the guy, to come to church with me." And the pastor said, "That's all well and good, but you got to straighten out that marriage thing or you may not make it to heaven." And I said, I answered the woman who's telling me this story. I said, I think I know what he believes. And I said, let me put it to you like this. When a baby's born, they have no hair, they have no teeth, they drool all over themselves, they barf all the time. They can't stand on their own. They can't put food in their mouth. They poop their pants constantly and pee all over the place. I said, you know what it means to be born again, right? Well, when that baby's born, that baby is the mom and dad's, isn't it? And no matter what happens, that baby's mom's and dad's. And when you're born again and you first become a believer, you don't have any hair. You're pooping all over the place. You're acting like an idiot. You're dropping things, stumbling. You don't know how to walk. And there's a time you're going to grow. God expects progress. And I said to this person, I said, you realize that living together without being married is an issue and you've received Christ. Am I right? And this person said, yeah. And I said, so God is looking for progress. And I said, if you had that baby and that baby was now 15 years old and still had no hair, no teeth, pooping their pants, peeing all over the place, and barfing all the time, there'd be a problem, wouldn't there? She said, yeah. I said, so you get my point. God's looking for growth and maturity. And I said, work that through, get counsel. But I said, at some point, you're going to have to make a decision. So maybe it's not today, but that decision's coming, you can guarantee. But you know, I was thinking about it afterwards. Isn't it more important right now that this person is taught how to pray and read her Bible and find forgiveness and love and make friends and know God than answer the question, why aren't you married yet? I don't know. I struggle with that a little bit. It's like, isn't that more important? Those fundamental things about being a believer. And once you get those things straight and you start to read your Bible and you start to hear things and you start to get to know God, the things that are sinful will come up and you'll see them and they'll offend you. Never mind people around you. You'll be offended by your own sin. At some point, you'll be in the middle of something that you realize now displeases God, and you'll say, you'll be repulsed by yourself. Because frankly, if I just convince Joe to stop doing something wrong, is he really transformed? But when Joe starts to realize and gets sick of himself and hates what he's doing, then you're going to see a transformation. Right, Joe? I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So now Paul is basically bringing this around and saying, what's the most important thing is the relationship to God through His Word. Obeying Him, following Him. If you do that, then this other stuff is not going to happen. Everybody understand that? You know? In other words, if I walk north, I'm not walking south anymore. So let me just focus on walking north. Rather than say, don't walk south, don't walk south, don't walk south, don't walk south. You get people looking south all the time. Hey, why can't I go south? What's down there that I can't? Instead, it's like, hey, let's all just walk north. Let's get away from that. Let's get away from reacting. Let's get away from cursing. Let's get away from fighting with each other. Let's get away from this badgering people. Let's get away from being bitter. Let's get away from holding grudges. Let's get away from replaying the past and having these conversation flashbacks that you have that bring up anger that was gone 5 years ago. Now all of a sudden this relationship gets some flashback in your mind, like you're a Vietnam vet with this problem you had. You know, it's like, it's unbelievable what happens. I was the other day, something came up that happened maybe 4 years ago, and I was in a rage about something. It's gone. It's completely over. And I'm like, I should have. The rage gets going. It's like, where is this coming from? Well, it's demonic, is what it is. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. Anyway, so last thing I want to say, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the key to learning, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Tonight, you heard the word of God about hallowing the Lord as Moses should have, right? Let that dwell in you richly. That's part of the word of God. You heard the word of God tonight. Let this dwell in you richly. Let this have a rich, powerful effect on the way you handle yourself going forward. You know, it's so important that we learn to respond to heaven versus reacting to people. Let me say that again. It's important that we learn to respond to heaven versus reacting to people. We respond to heaven by getting into this. Oops. We respond to heaven by giving our heart to this. Verse by verse, thought by thought, principle by principle, doctrine by doctrine. We respond to God here. When I'm faced with something that I have to deal with, I'll go right into this. This is what I've learned to do. Go right into this. I'm dealing with a tough situation. I better get into this. Why? I want to respond to heaven, not react to circumstances or react to people. The vertical is more important than the horizontal. If I get the vertical right, the horizontal will be fine. But the vertical's got to be right first. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Stop reacting. Be still before God. Let God pour into you. Let God invest in you. Respond to heaven first, and then you'll see God do what He intends to do through you. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time tonight. We pray that the story of Moses really, we can all relate to him. And at the same time, Lord, we want to not do that. And we pray, Father, we would learn to hallow you fundamentally, meaning before everything else, to hallow you first and to handle ourselves in a godly, pleasing way with people. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.